So I told you service is going to be a little different today. I'm certainly glad you're here. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and today we are going to cover, continue the series in Revelation, but there's this pause. There's this pause in between where God is beginning to judge the world, right? But before he goes into details in judging the world, he has a pause, and then today we're going to take that pause for a little bit. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, that's where we are today. Just a quick recap. Revelation means to reveal. Kids, go ahead and go. You're going to have extra time with your teachers today. All the kids are like, we're not going to hear this Revelation stuff. All right. Go ahead, kids. Nira, go ahead and grab a seat. Yeah, cool. So just a quick review. Revelation means to reveal. That's it. It does not mean end times. It does not mean God's going to judge you and he's going to come down on you and he's going to tell you like, what you're doing wrong and all those things. The revelation means to reveal behind the curtains what's going on in the heavenly realm. It shows us the spiritual forces. It shows us the promises of God, but also it also tells us how God is going to judge the world as well. So revelation as a whole, it does not mean, hey, the end of the world, get a bunker, buy some spam and hide it up, right? So that's not what it means. It just means to reveal. The letter was written to seven churches. So I like to say this, is that it wasn't written specifically for us, but certainly written for, I meant to us, but certainly written for us, because it clearly says to the seven churches in Southeast Asia, right? So it was written to them specifically. So the language they had to understand, they have to know what's going on, but certainly written for us, so we can learn, but also understands the work and promises of God as well. But I do want to admit the fact that we can disagree on the particulars of Revelation and still be brothers and sisters in Christ and still worship. Because there's a ton of views out there. Depends on your school of thoughts. Depends how you read it. Depends on if you take one section and not knowing the rest of the Bible, and you can have a specific view on it as well. And that I'm okay with that. We can disagree on the particulars, but still be in the same church and worship God together. Amen? The language is apocalyptic. It's a type of language we simply don't use anymore. It's an apocalyptic language. So when you hear like apocalyptic, our mindset from Hollywood, and you've been ingrained in your minds that, oh, it's end of the world, apocalyptic, and demons and monsters going to come out, a bunch of zombies. No, apocalyptic means it's a language that we simply just don't use anymore. But it was very, very popular and used often by the Hebrew people. The way Revelation is written, sometimes you see a zoom-in view on something, and sometimes you see a broad view of something. And then sometimes you see what's happening here on earth, and in the next chapter, it will show you what's happening in heaven. Right? So if you don't know the scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's very difficult to understand, because a lot of the references in Revelation has to do with the Old Testament. So sometimes you see these views, a zoom in, zoom out, couple pictures happening. It has four different visions, which we talked about that a lot already. We discover the theme of Revelation. This is the big theme of Revelation, okay? And I want to keep reminding you, it does not mean end times. People ask me, it's like, hey, you think we're living in Revelation time, or do you think we're coming to an end? Are you premillennial or postmillennial? All those things. I am panmillennial, just so you know, that things are going to pan out. God is going to work his way, things out the way he intended to be. It's going to pan out. So, and do we live in Revelation time? I think my answer is this, right? Every day, it's Revelation time. Because Jesus says, every day, worry about today. Jesus literally encouraging us, stop worrying about tomorrow. Don't worry about, are we living in Revelation? No, he says, today could be the end. So every day as we get up and as we breathe, we live, it could be the end. So the answer is yes. Every day we live in Revelation time. Every day. Okay? So just so you know. And then also, I do want to point this out. This is a lot of review, right? If you're visiting with us, it's a doozy week to visit, but you catch up. Don't worry. So we discover up to this point, Satan infiltrates three areas of our lives or society. And these are the three ways how he influenced the way we live. The first you need to recognize that the dragon is Satan himself. Right, we discover this in chapter 9, introducing him, and in chapter 10, 11, 12, in details. The dragon is Satan, and he was defeated by the archangel Michael. He was thrown into the abyss, and then he came back out, and he took a step back. He faded into the background, but then he raised two other beasts. One beast was the sea beast, which it clearly described this sea beast was a form of kings and government, right? Dictators and those who are in charge. So the sea beast. But that's not the scary one, because that's the one that's going to be obvious. Like, people who deny the work of God, it's very obvious. But the second beast is who I worry about. It's the land beast, who sound like Jesus, or look like Jesus, but has an undertone of the dragon. So, Jesus talked about this sheep in wolf's clothing. So that's the second beast that I'm worried about. We covered that last week. It's false religions and churches. And I read something this week that cuts me to the heart. Pastors as well. So pastors will be judged more harshly. And that's me, right? So I got to be very, very careful how I share with you the word of Christ, because if I don't do it the right way, where God intended me to do, then I'll be judged more harshly. So I fall into that land beast, right? But don't be scared. I'm not the land beast, okay? Everything I say can be tested with the word of God, okay? So false religion and churches and pastors. And the third way he influenced our society, especially you. Last week I held up the mirror. Who is his biggest advocate? Who does he use to influence the world? And he uses us, the individual. So sometimes we got to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, am I the problem? Am I the reason why this is happening? Am I the reason why that is happening? And do I read God's word and walk away, remember to obey it? Or do I just walk away from God's word and say, okay, I'll go do what I want because I just did my duties in writing or reading God's word. So a couple of things there. But the question we should ask is, how is God going to judge the world? How is he going to do all this? How what's going to be happening to the dragon, the sea beast, the land beast, and the individuals? Well, today is the interlude of that. Today is the introduction of what's going to happen. And he'll start going into detail of what happened to these people in chapter 20 and 21. But today we're going to have this worship service, and the heaven sings and introduces God's judgment. So I'll begin with Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. You don't have to stand this morning. We'll stand at the end. But let me pray, and then we go into that. So all that was the review. So let's pray, and then we go into today's lesson. God, we thank you so much for all you've given us. Thank you for who you are. Father, this weekend, it's Labor Day weekend, so we know a lot of people are traveling. I pray for their traveling mercy, that you protect them, you guide them. Father, we also lift up our brother Gary Bowes as well, who are very dear to our church, close to us, who's still in the emergency room. I ask that you continue to heal him and continue to give him strength, Lord. And there's so much positive going on so far that we've seen. So we continue to ask you to be with him and comfort him, and be with Faye as well, to give her the energy and the time that she needs, Father. God, open our hearts this morning. I pray for wisdom. I pray for guidance. I pray for all of us who are here and those who are watching online as well, all the way in the UK as well, that you, through the screen, your spirit moves, that you bring us to our needs to know that you are God. And God, we thank you for all of us who's here. In the name of Jesus that I pray, amen. Amen. So Revelation chapter 18, the interlude, the prelude, the introduction to judgment, there's like a pause, and the angel sings, and it starts with this. It says, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice shouted. So here's this picture. Here's this angel coming down from heaven. He's getting ready to say something. He's getting ready to announce something. He's getting ready to give a message to us. And this is what he said. He says, fallen, fallen, it's Babylon the Great. Remember, Babylon is not an actual city. Babylon is now the collect-all term for sins of those who are rejecting God. So he says fallen is Babylon the Great. And we illustrated last week that Babylon the Great, it's actually the woman, but also the city, and in the people, it's the city of Jerusalem, which is everything encompasses false religions, individual who deny Christ, those who are just falling away from God. So when you hear the word Babylon the Great, it's not the actual city. It's a collect-all word, a sin or rebellion. So fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit. You know by now that the way God illustrates our rebellion is spiritual adultery. Right, so God illustrates our relationship with him. It's like we're the prostitute and he's the groom, and he goes and he buys us back. He marries us over and over and over again. He illustrated that in the book of Hosea. And a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adultery. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from the excessive luxury. So here is this picture which encompasses everything. Animals, people, all of creation have fallen under the curse and the sins that started back in the garden. So here is this introduction. All of creation, I'm about to judge you. So as we stand, we sing for the next two songs as we go into worship, and I'll come back. So you always ask yourself these questions, like, what? So is God really going to judge the world? Is God really going to send this guy down the street from me who is just a gentleman who loves his wife and kids and who has a job and he takes care of his yard and works hard to pay his taxes, like this honest human being? Is God really going to send that guy to hell? Is God going to send my family members who don't know Jesus Christ when judgment comes? Is God really going to do that? And your perception of God might be that way. You're watching online. If this God is this horrible God, why do I want any part of it? And there are a lot of people who think that way. And you probably experienced this in your own lives as well, especially on FAU campus or Lynn University, or in your workplaces. And people ask me those questions as well. And my answer to you is, when you are approached by those hard questions, the simple answer is, I'm not God, and I'm glad I'm not him. But I know he is a just and a loving God. So whatever he does, I'm okay with that, because I know it will be right. And that's my answer. But my responsibility to you is that I want you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, so you don't even have to worry about it. Because according to Revelation, the theme is for the churches to hold on. The theme of Revelation is not about, hey, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. No, that's not at all. And if you hear a pastor who walks to the stage and start telling you that, you tell him, you stop it. Because I am forgiven and protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the honest truth of the scripture in the book of Revelation, that you have been sealed from God's judgment. So the interlude here, the introduction here, the announcement of, hey, God is going to judge. What is he talking about? He is giving people who doesn't know Jesus Christ at all the very last chance to turn to him before he even judges the world. That's how gracious God is. And he has a lot more patience than I am, obviously. Because if it's up to me to judge the world, I'll just zap it and call it a day. I see some of your Facebook posts, you know, like, because we're friends on Facebook. If you don't, you know, check out my Facebook. If you want to ever get to know me, you really get to know me on Facebook. Like what I do, like every second, right? And my family and my kids, what we do for fun. But, you know, some of you would post like, oh, I can't wait till Jesus come back. Or I wish he comes back today, right? I'm glad God is not you, because there's a lot of people that doesn't know Jesus yet. So if you were to judge the world, that's, you know, you're like, I wish Jesus would come back today. Like, really? You really want him to come back today? What about your neighbor? You know, like, what about your friend at work? Come on, give him some patience. So this is how God works right now. He's like, he's giving people an opportunity to come to him. So here is the introduction. The first thing that he judges is the people, the individuals. So this is what he says. When I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people. Man, I think about like how gracious this is. Like God is getting ready to judge the world. And the first thing he said was like, come to me. You see the destruction that's about to happen. You're about to see the end of your life, the end of the earth. But he doesn't say, oh, you're going to be punished. The first thing he did to us was like an invitation. Come to me. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she was given. She has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. And some of you might be confused right now, because like, why is talking about her, right? Like, why is God referring all the guys, you know, like, don't think this is your way of saying, see, you know, you're the Eve. No, that's not it. The way God illustrates our relationship with him, it's like spiritual prostitution. So the name her, it's not a woman. It's a collect all word, kind of like Babylon. It's sin illustrating we're the bride of Christ. So we're all, in a sense, right, referred to as her. Because we are the bride and Jesus is the groom. That's where the language is, okay? Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her double portions from her own cup. The encouragement here is it's not worth it. Whatever she's given you, give it back double. Because it ain't worth it. There's nothing going to be worth holding on to when judgment comes. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart, she boasts. I sit enthroned as queen. This is now putting into first person, as this is someone who is sinful, who turned away from God. This is their bragging rights. This is their boasting of themselves. I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plague will overtake her. So even at this very moment, those who are falling away from God still sit on their own pride and say, I am in charge. I will never be alone. I'm not going to mourn for anybody because I'm in charge. So God says, therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will consume by fire, for mighty is the Lord who judges her. So essentially, it's true. God takes this adulterous nation or people, and he's thrown them into the fire. So first judgment on the individuals, thrown into the fire. And he's going to go into details in chapter 20, which we'll cover in the next couple of weeks. The second group that he will judge is the kings. So Satan influenced three areas of our lives, right? It's government, or kings and kingdoms, and then churches, and then individuals. So the first thing you read just now was the individuals being thrown into the fire. The second thing we're going to read right now is the kings, or the government, or the dictators. Verse 9, when the kings of the earth who commit adultery with her and share her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. So there's this language of oppressing, a language of cheating, language of overtaking of people's hard work, hard-earned money, cargoes, gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet clothed. So the idea here is that they are robbing of your the sweat of your brows. They're robbing of your own hard work. These kings and these dictators, iron, marble, cargo of cinnamon, spice, and incense, myrrhs and frankincense of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriage, and human beings sold as slaves. So you see how these government, these kings have taken advantage of everything that people have worked so hard for. And he's using language of farming, because remember, it had to make sense to these people who read it, right? It wouldn't make sense if he put in there, like, yachts, right, or big buildings, because they didn't have big buildings back then. No, they didn't have yachts. They have little fishing vessels or farm, or they trade cattle and horses. So remember, the language had to make sense, okay? But the one thing he put in there is also human beings sold as a slave. We think human trafficking or slavery is just something happened recently. No, it happens when man began to treat another human being as less than the creation of God. And then you're going through that today as well. Like, we begin to treat our own body, our own image, our own worth as less than the creation of God. So what do? When we start to see a human being that's less than the creation of God, what do? We allow them to identify in any way they want, because there's no image of God being labeled on them anymore. So when we begin to see a human being that's less than the image of God, what do? We treat them not as God's people. Maybe we identify them as their political party or the social status or the color of their skin. So being sold as a slave. They will say, fruit you long for, it's gone from you. All your luxuries and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in the fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones, pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. There's this old saying, you can't take it with you. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke and her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this? Great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning crying out, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through their wealth, and in 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment he imposed on you. So there's this scene. It seems like it's in favor of Paul. Actually, Paul, stand up real quick. He's a commercial fisherman. So when judgment comes, the only person in here that's safe is Paul, because he's the one that's shipped to sea, and he watched the great city being ruined. So congratulations. So you'll be at sea when God's judgment comes, all right? So go ahead and sit down. But also to those who have boats as well, right? So, I got a little guy. So when that time comes, Paul, me and you are going to go to sea. No, the language here is it's talking about ordinary people, like farmers or people who knows God, who has been oppressed and been taken advantage of by government or kings and enslaving of the people who takes advantage of you. And remember in Samuel, where Samuel warned the nation of Israel and said, don't have a king. They're going to take all of your stuff. They're going to take your first portion. They're going to tax you. They're going to take your children and your women. They're going to enslave them. They're going to turn them into servants in their courts. So it's happening here. So now those people get to stand back and watch. So the encouragement for us as people of God, when judgment comes, you won't be judged. You're going to stand back and you watch this unfold in front of us. And then here's the scary part. So first he judges the individuals, and then second he judges the kings or government. Here is the part where he judges the churches or the pastors, which I'm reading this to me and some of you who are in here who are Christians. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, remember, the sea is where the church stands back and watch the city get judged, and we're celebrating. Oh, look at them, look at them. And God says, no. You false churches, you false pastor, you who bought airplanes and mansions with people's tithing and giving money instead of giving it to the poor or reach the world with that. You who acquire wealth because of the message of Jesus Christ. You who use Jesus' name to sell merch and collect for your own benefits. So all of a sudden, we're celebrating, and he says, no, you're going to be judged as well. So this is what he did. But this is not for you. This is for the false churches and the false pastors, those who might think they're Christians, but they're not. He says, a large millstone and threw into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpets will never be heard in you again. Uh-oh. I can guarantee you that every Monday as we meet to put our services together, what I do love about Lewis is that we don't sing any song that doesn't point you or doesn't have to do with God or coming out of the scripture. That's what I love about him. And I had to groan to that, because when I first became a pastor here, I was like, oh man, this song is so cool, let's sing it. And he comes back and says, well, you know, I'm not sure this one's glorified God. This one's more about us than about God. So I do appreciate that. And every Monday we meet together and we plan out our worship service. First, he says, okay, what's the message? What's the scripture? So I tell him the scripture reading, and we say, okay, these songs will go well with it. Let's sing these songs with the scripture, and it has to do with scripture. So I do appreciate about you guys in doing that. So, and he says, it'll never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. You know how in the Old Testament that the priest would walk around the temple, and he would lit the lamp, and he says, this is the light of the world. You're supposed to be the light of the world. But when judgment comes, you are no longer the light of the world. He judges you, right? And the light of a lamp will never shine on you again. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. Ooh. By the magic spell, and the nations were led astray. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. And he says, no. You care more about the wealthy people in your church than people who actually needs me. You care more about people who can bring value to your church than just the guy that comes every Sunday who just needs to hear the word of God. He says, you were supposed to be the groom introducing me to your people, but yet you use that message only for those who are of influence, who has money, who pays your bills. It says, by your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. Verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and gods of holy people. Now he's talking about the church specifically. Now in this context, he's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's talking about the first century church where we read last week, dressed in scarlet robes, and everything was on the outer appearance rather than of the heart. So he says, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, of all who had been slaughtered on the earth. So what I do appreciate about the elders of our church is that we work really well together, and the only thing we want is people to know Jesus. That's really the only thing we want. I spoke to a friend of mine who's a former pastor. I said, hey, you ever think about going back into the ministry? Like being a pastor again? He goes, I'm not putting my livelihood into a bunch of old guys at a church who never ran a church and just became elders because they've been going there forever, so they can vote me out when they don't like something that I say. I'm not losing my job over that. And that's sad. There are elders, and that way. And I'm being honest and transparent with you. You should be encouraged that the elders here at Connected Life Christian Church, we love you. We just want you to know Jesus, and that's it. We don't sit around and talk about what can we give away or how can we market our church? How can we get more people in here? How do we make people feel good? And no, we sit around and we say, are we preaching the word of God? And that's it. Man, I would love to have a haze machine on here because I was a DJ in high school. I don't know if you know that. I'm a big personality guy. Like, I would love to make the smoke goes and the moving everything. I would love to give away, like, first-time guests, pick up a guest back in the back, you know, a couple on your way out. I was like, no. Jesus doesn't need to give you things for you to come to church. You should come to church because your heart needs a Savior. You invite your friends to church because they need a Savior. And they need to hear the gospel. And if they don't like it, that's on them. The Spirit will lead them to know Jesus Christ. It's not your responsibility. You know how I open up this message with saying, is God really going to do that? Well, I want you today to place your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, that He is a just God. And because He's a just God, He's going to do the right thing. And I'm okay with that, and you should be okay with that. So here he three things. He threw the individuals into the fire, and He threw the government into the fire, which it's going to go into details next week. And then lastly, He threw the churches, the false churches, the health and wealth pastors. There's a pastor who now sells, as if like you can't go online and get it, right? But he sells these box where you press on it, and his voice will come up to encourage you for the morning. He sells those things. As if like you can't just put online so people can have access to it for free. I mean, you're already getting paid to put your sermons together anyways. You're going to make more money on top of that? That people have to buy that to hear the gospel? So he says, I'm going to throw you into the fire. So God judges the individuals, the government, or the kings, and then the pastors and the false churches. And He threw them all into the fire. Just remain seated in this part. We're going to sing two more songs, and then we'll take into the next part of our service. I know you feel like you're in the first century church today, right? Like you stand up and sit down, stand up and sit down. Not every Sunday is this way, but we're so glad you're here. But there's a good part to this judgment as well, and that's in chapter 19. Remember, when the Bible was first written, it wasn't written in chapters and verses. It was just a letter. So it's a one continuous letter. So we would stop at 18 and say, oh, you know, 19. No, it all goes together. So I'm going to introduce you to 19, and we'll go into details next week. The song, go back to the lyrics of Come Thou Fountain, Patty, real quick. It says, Come Thou Fountain, every blessing. Tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Come Thou Fountain of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing Your grace. Next verse. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Next verse. Teach me some melodious sonnets. Because sometimes you just don't have the words to say, right? Sometimes a song or a hymn will remind you of God and His goodness. And I tell you what, I love sitting in my office and just listen to worship music because sometimes I just don't have the words to say. So He says, teach me some melodious sonnet. Teach me something that they sing from heaven. Thy tongue's above. Next verse. Praise the mount and fix upon it. Remember the Mount of David, Mount Zion. It's a place of victory. It's a place of celebration, a place where you are safe. So this song points our eyes towards the mountain. When life doesn't go our way, we fix our eyes on the mountain. Fix our eyes on it, a place of victory, the Mount of David, Mount of Thy Redeeming Love, a place where God
rescue us and save us, and he holds us into his hands. Next line, here I raise my Ebenezer, Hitha, by thy help I'm come. I know, when I was freshman year in college, I said, what the heck does that mean? Here I raise my Ebenezer, Hitha, by thy help I come. What does that mean? So here's the cool part. Remember Jesus turned water into wine in the cup we talked about? And that Jesus took that cup from you, the cup of judgment. So Revelation 19, it's a wedding feast. Listen to this. After this, I heard that sound like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. So at first it was judgment. Now a roar of great multitude is shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to God. This is God's people. Hallelujah. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupts the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cry, amen, hallelujah. When a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all his servants who fear him, both great and small. Remember in chapter 4 of Revelation, like everything was surrounding the throne and all they could say was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Because when you come face to face with God, I love my wife. I love Elizabeth Nugent. I don't know, you know her enough. You get a chance, just get to know her. She went away for a week this past week. So I was watching the kids the whole time. So between here and Gary and a couple of emergencies at our church and with the kids, we made it through. The only thing that kind of weird was when Liz left, we had some ice cream, which was on a Monday. On Wednesday night, Betsy actually pointed out there was still ice cream around Ari's mouth. So from Monday to Wednesday, I forgot that none of them have ever taken a shower. So Wednesday night, I said, just go to bed. Let's take a shower tomorrow morning. It's fine. but we did. Got them all showered before we picked Liz up from the airport. So I love my wife. Right? That's how she runs the house. And without her, I would be lost, obviously. But when heaven comes, I won't be thinking about Elizabeth. All I can say is, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. So when heaven comes, you won't be thinking about, it's sad to say, like your children. Because Jesus says there will be no marriage in heaven. And I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know. I haven't been there yet, right? But I know it will be just and right. I know it will be okay. And I know God is going to make it the way that he intended to make it. So here in heaven, we're all shouting hallelujah. The 24 elders, everything surrounding the throne. If you want to read that scene in detail, it's in chapter 4 of Revelation. So amen, hallelujah. Verse 5, the voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linens, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And the angel says, write this down. So here's the cool part. Go back to, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. So there's the part of judgment in chapter 18, and in chapter 19, it's a wedding feast where we've been given fine linens to wear. It's a picture of forgiveness. It's a picture of you have been forgiven. A picture of you are now reuniting with Jesus. So Ebenezer, it's a cup. Remember, songs back then has a lot of theological meanings, like not like songs today, you know. But Ebenezer is a cup. And when we get to heaven, Jesus says, I'm not going to drink this cup again until I drink it with you in heaven. So on the night that he was betrayed, there were actually four cups. We're going to get into details of that.
But today, for the purpose of the sermons and the illustrations, in 19 it introduced to us the wedding feast. And here I raise my Ebenezer, so we raise our cups. By God's help, we come to have this wedding feast with Him. There's nothing we can do in our parts. It's all God's doing. All we have to do is come. The opening of chapter 18, He says, come to me. Because I'm about to judge the world. Here at Connect the Light Christian Church, every Sunday we come to the Lord's table. That's why this table is up here for the duration of this sermon, this series. He says, come to me. The whole Bible, it's around the table. And that table is here in Revelation chapter 19. He says, the bride is ready. Dress in linen. Fine clothing. You have been forgiven. We don't get to go through the judgment as much as some of you guys want to go through it just to see it. You won't. You'll be sitting at the table and you raise the cup of Ebenezer and says, God, I'm here. And God says, I love you. If we have the ushers come forward that passing out communion this morning. This is what's going to happen, guys, for the next few moments. We do have some who are, some already prep, and some that are not. If you're more comfortable with the one that are not, take that. If you're more comfortable, if you're okay with the one that's already pre-prep, do take that. So this is what's happening. And then the bread, it's in here. Every Sunday, communion means something. Come thou found every blessing, tune my heart to sing their grace. Teach me some melodious onus, sing with flaming tongues above. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hit the by thy help I come. As you take these on Sundays here at Connect the Light Christian Church, it's the invitation from God. He says, come out of your sins. Turn away from your old ways. He's literally telling us, this is my body for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, this is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We'll go back to the song, the line, Ebenezer. Hit the by the help and come. I just want you guys to hold on to this bread. And we're going to do this together in a little bit. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. Next line. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Your home. At the table, your home with God. Next line. Jesus sought me when a stranger. When we don't know Jesus, we're stranger to Him. The Bible described this as we're enemies with God. But He sought us out. Remember, Jesus came from heaven to marry us back, wandering from the fold of God. We know we wander off from God all the time, don't we? But Jesus continues to buy us back, marrying us over and over and over again. Next line. He to rescue me from danger, interpose His precious blood. That means the further we wander away from God, the more danger we are from His judgment. And then He died. He took His blood and replaced it with our sinners' blood. And He interjected Himself. So we now are His. Next line. How your kindness yet pursues me. How your mercy never fails me. Nothing can take you away from the love of God. Ephesians says no height, no depth, no nothing can take you from the love of God. Next line. Till the day that death shall lose me, I will sing, oh, I will sing. Next line. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to thee. So every day I owe God. I owe God my life. I owe God my time, my words. I owe God my everything that I earn. I owe God because he is the great. I owe him everything. Next line. Let thy goodness like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. So basically, help me to recognize God's goodness and come back to him and keep coming back to him. Next line. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We wander away from God. Prone to leave the God I love. I know we do. We all do. But yet you're here. You found your way back here. And the building didn't burn down when you walk in this morning, did it? No. You're still here. God loves you. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for that courts above. I was sitting four rows back to the right, sophomore year of college, Johnson University. And this song came on. Come thou fount of every blessing. And this verse came on. It says, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And when I sang those words, I meant it. When I sang that, I meant it. I said, God, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. And seal it for your courts above. I tell God, I said, God, here I am. I'm offering myself. Use me. And the next thing God did was he gave me a job in Sharps, Chapel, Tennessee, with one kid in a double-wide trailer. I meant it. It was an hour and a half drive, and an hour and a half drive back to campus, 3 hours total. I said, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, and seal it for the courts above. I was having pizza with this young man. I joke with people all the time. I said, oh, yeah, I had my first youth ministry, and his name was Josh. Because people talk about youth ministry like a bunch of kids. So I said, no, my first youth ministry, yeah, and his name was Josh. So Josh is doing well, by the way. Josh and I were having pizza in the pizza parlor right next to his school, Union County High School. And they had a KKK recruiting flyer. As I sat there, as an Asian, slanted eyes, brown man with broken English, reaching this little town, Sharps Chapel, Tennessee, with the word of Christ. Because I meant it. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And as you take communion every single Sunday here, as you raise your Ebenezer and Jesus interposes his precious blood to forgive us, because Revelation 19 is the ending picture for his church and his people, that we sit around the table, we're given fine linen to wear, forgiveness. And I can't wait until that day comes. But for now, we're reminded every Sunday that you are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus says, this is my body. You have it already? He said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and he says, this is the new blood of the covenant poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For the next few moments, Lou is just going to strum the the guitar, and I want you to spend some time in prayer. I want you to think about where your heart is with God. Do you mean it? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you want him to literally rescue you from the life that you're in right now? And some of you might not be in sin or the serious sins that we all talked about, but we're all sinners. We're all falling short. So spend the next few moments in prayers. Ask God for forgiveness. And if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yes, you will be thrown into the fire. And I know God is a just God, and I'm okay with that. But what if Revelation 18 was for you, where the introduction was, come to me? So today could be your day. I just want you to think about it. Do I want this Jesus in my life? So between you and God in your seats, let's spend some time in prayer. God, I give you thanks. I thank you for who you are and your love and your grace. We thank you for the churches at large. I pray that we continue to stay the course, to hold on, because the wedding of the Lamb is coming in Revelation 19. God, forgive us where we fall short. Here's our heart, Lord. Take and seal it. And seal it for thy courts above. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for a second. So, the next few moments, we'll have our elders and their wives up here to pray with you if you need prayers. But even if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by way of invitation of this song, I ask you to come. And I'm right here. We have change of clothes for you in the back as well. But don't leave today without knowing Jesus Christ or accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior.